John chapter 13, verses 1 to
10. It's on the back of your program. I'll read in English, and then Inami-san will read in Japanese. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments, and taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" Jesus answered him, What I am doing you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand." Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no share with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." Jesus said to him, "The one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you."
ヨハネの福音書13章1節から10節。さて、杉越の祭りの前に、この世を去って父の身元に行くべき自分の時が来たことを知られたので、世にいる自分のものを愛されたイエスは、その愛を残るところなく示された。夕食の間のことであった。悪魔はすでにシモンの子イスカリオテユダの心にイエスを売ろうとする思いを入れていたが、イエスは父が万物を自分の手に渡されたことと、ご自分が神から出て神から行くことを知られ、夕食の席から立ち上がって上着を脱ぎ、手ぬぐいを取って腰にまとわれた。それからたらいに水を入れ、弟子たちの足を洗って腰にまとっておられる手ぬぐいで拭き始められた。こうしてイエスはシモン・ペトロのところへ来られた。ペトロはイエスに言った。主よ、あなたが私の足を洗ってくださるのですか？イエスは答えて言われた。私がしていることは今はあなたにはわからないが、後でわかるようになります。ペテロはイエスに言った。決して私の足をお洗いにならないでください。イエスは答えられた。もし私が洗わなければ、あなたは私と何の関係もありません。シモン・ペテロは言った。主よ、私の足だけでなく手も頭も洗ってください。イエスは彼に言われた。水浴した者は足以外は洗う必要がありません。全身清いのです。あなた方は清いのですが、皆がそうではありません。
Good morning. It's good to see everyone here today. Thank you for braving the storm to get to church. May the Lord bless your heavenly accounts for all of that. Good place to say amen. Come on, where are you? Okay. God is good. Amen. Again, it's really good to see all of you here, worshiping the Lord together. Quick question. If you knew you had a week to live, how would you spend that week? If you had a week to live, less than a week, Jesus at this point was less than a week away from dying, how would you spend that time that you have? This morning, I usually don't get notifications on my phone from like news sources, but a news source notification came and it said, Pastor Bishop Eddie Long passed away. Anyone familiar with that name? Maybe one. Huge televangelist. Mega church in Georgia. I've seen him on TV. I was never like a big Eddie Long fan or anything like that. If I had to be a fan, I'd be a fan of like someone like T.D. Jakes or something, you know. But he passed away, 63, at 63. You know, some of you are way past 63. Some of you are like around 63, you know. Ted, you 63? No, just kidding, Ted. Ted, I have you in the 40s, don't worry. But 63, young, right? 33, yeah. I mean, 63 is actually fairly young and passed away. So, that is to say, you know, none of us are really promised tomorrow. Of course, you've all heard that before. We've all heard that. But what if you have 5 days left or 4 days left? How would you spend it? Here, Jesus spends it in an amazing way. If you consider who he is and what he's about to do and all the circumstances surrounding it, he washes his disciples' feet. And that's where we're going to pick up the story. Chapter 13, verse 1, it says, "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to be with the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him." If you've been here long enough, you should know the Jewish or God's holy days. You guys familiar with it? If you guys are sick of me talking about it, you guys just start yelling it out. There's 7 of them, right? You guys know it by heart yet? No? Okay, since you guys don't know it by heart, I'm going to have to say it. That's the way learning happens. But the first one is Passover. That one we all know, right? Passover. We're all familiar with Passover. Are you guys familiar with the other 6? At all? Some? All right, go ahead, shout it out. Feast of Tabernacles.
First fruit,
good. Day of Atonement, good.
Trumpets,
all right. Feast of Booth, all right. We're missing 2 more. What's that?
Pentecost.
Tom, I thought that would be the first one out of your mouth. Pentecost.
Unleavened bread.
I can only say that. That's all 7 of them. Good. You guys have all 7 of them, although they're all mixed around. But the first one is Passover. And if you notice, John's gospel is centered around largely this Passover, the last one. He mentions the other 2 Passovers Jesus celebrated. They didn't mention how he celebrated, but they mentioned that it was during Passover that many people wanted to take Jesus and make him Lord. The second Passover, again, many people came to take Jesus and make him as Lord. But then Jesus gives them a hard teaching and a lot of them leave. This is the third Passover. And the rest of John's gospel, starting from a couple chapters back, will largely focus around this last Passover. And it's simply to, I believe, make the connection that Jesus is the Passover lamb. The lamb that will take away the sins of the world. In fact, John the Baptist, in John's gospel, John the Apostle's gospel, when he first sees Jesus, he says, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." I'll give you the other 7. The Passover, and then it's the Feast of Unleavened Bread, Feast of First Fruits. Jesus fulfills all 3 of these in his first coming. And Paul alludes to them. 50 days after is called Pentecost, Feast of Pentecost. And we know the Holy Spirit fulfilled that one. On Pentecost, on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit comes and fulfills Pentecost. We have 3 more that has largely gone unfulfilled. These are considered shadows in the Old Testament. Shadows are, you know, a silhouette of the reality. So in the shadow, we have Feast of Trumpets. And if you want to know maybe more of Feast of the Trumpets, you look at, if you read the book of Revelation, you see a lot of trumpets, seven of them to be exact. And I believe that's how many trumpets are blown on the Feast of Trumpets. I'm not 100% sure. You have the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur. Many of you may have heard that one before. The Day of Atonement that is yet to be fulfilled. Although we are atoned as believers. I believe that. And then the last one, Feast of Booth or Tabernacle, where we are tabernacling with God. So again, in Revelation, you see that actually literally happen as in the end of Revelation, heaven comes down on earth. And people are literally with God, and we don't need lights or sun because God Himself is our light. Going back to today's scripture reading, though, it says, now before the Feast of the Passover, when Jesus was going to go to His Father, it says something interesting. The devil had entered into Judas, or planted a seed in Judas's heart. I'm just going to touch on this, and maybe I'll talk about this later, but all throughout Scripture, the overtone of Scripture, the focus of Scripture is the redemption of humanity. That is the overtone. But all throughout, you see a usurper, the undertone, or somewhere creeping in the story is this figure called the devil, who is trying to usurp what God is trying to do. Sabotage what God is trying to do. Usurp God's authority. And I say, as I say this, we have to be aware of that all throughout Scripture. But even all throughout our lives, you will have just as overtly as God is moving in your life, powerfully, amen? That there will be something, a devil, a Satan, assigned to you to try to sabotage that. Subvertly. Unfortunately. And we have to be aware as Christians. And as Christians, we have to be aware, but also putting on the full armor of God, we have to push back. And so this year, I've been trying to say this, I believe this year is a year of victory for many of you. Because not only are you holding on, as Satan is trying to push you over. But this year, I hope that not only are you holding on, but that you will push back. It is okay to push back to Satan. In fact, let me just say that, going off a bunny trail, sorry, but it's okay to get angry. You guys know that? Anger is not sin. A lot of times, though, we get angry at the wrong things or the wrong person. And then it becomes a sin. But being angry in itself is not a sin. You get angry at the right person or the right thing, that is not a sin. Being angry over things like pedophilia, that's not a sin. That is a natural godly response. Getting angry over evil, that's not a sin. Getting angry over bigotry, that's not a sin. That should be our response. And let me just say this, getting angry at Satan trying to sabotage your life, not a sin. In fact, that should be our normal response. In fact, that should elicit anger in us. Because anger, there is a lot of power in anger when it's focused and directed at the right thing, at godly things. Amen? Does that make sense?
Yes.
I love fighting. I love competition. And for some reason, during competition, if I get angry, you know, I run faster. I mean, look at me. I'm not running fast these days, you know. But if you get me angry, man, I'm going to run real fast. Don't let the devil walk all over you. It's okay to get mad. It's okay to fight back. In fact, be people that if Satan assigns someone to you, they'll be like, no, don't assign me to that person. I don't want that person. I'm going to get beat up. That person beats me up every time I'm assigned to that person. Let's get out of the mentality I'm stuck in here with this devil. Get out of that mentality and get into the mentality of devil, you're stuck with me in here. I thought that went better in my head. I thought that was going to be good. I thought there was going to be like amens and stuff and claps and woo. None of that. All right, let's just go move on. All right, verse 3. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hand and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garment and, taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and wipe it with the towel that he wrapped around him. Look what Jesus does in his final hours. Knowing that they would desert him, knowing that he would be crucified, true to form, he takes on the role of an unselfish servant. True greatness in God's eyes is a servant. If you ever want to be great, take on the role of a servant. If you ever want to be considered great in the kingdom of God, take on the role of a servant. Amen. For those of you who are already serving, you know how hard that can be. But do not lose heart. You will be compensated at the right time by the right people, by the right person, I should say. But Jesus, knowing how great he truly is, instead of telling other people what to do, and instead of telling them, hey, you know how great I really am, disciples, and you know this is going to be my last couple nights with you, you guys should really appreciate me and appreciate me being with you because I am so great. Instead of doing all of that, he takes on the role of a servant. Because that's what true greatness looks like in the kingdom of God. That is what true greatness looks like in the kingdom of God, is the role of a servant. Now in this scene, we see a lot of symbolism, if you notice. A lot of symbolism, and Jesus doesn't necessarily go out of his way, nor does the Holy Spirit or John go out of his way to make commentaries of what all these symbols mean. Do you guys catch all the symbols here? It's a very symbolic moment. I'm going to explain some of them, but some of them I might just let you guys do homework on your own. You guys like homework? No. You got it. Brandy, you like homework? I hate homework. Oh. But here it is. He lays aside his outer garment. Garments in the Bible, very significant. A classic case of garments, if you look at the life of Joseph. The life of Joseph. You guys remember Joseph? He's a dreamer. The first garment he receives, what is it? Multicolored garment, right? And it represents just God's favor all over his life. What happens to that garment? It gets taken from him when he gets sold to Egypt. And then in Egypt, as he's serving, and he serves a long time, and this person's name is Potiphar. We don't know much about Potiphar, but Potiphar's wife, again, as Joseph is serving, Potiphar's wife takes that garment away from him. And Joseph leaves because she just thought that Joseph was very good looking. And she's like, Joseph, come over here. And Joseph's like, no, if I touch you, your husband's going to kill me. And he runs and she takes his garment And from that time on, his life is different. Every time his garment is taken, his life is different. He goes into prison. And you got to imagine he's wearing different garments in prison, right? And then one day he comes out of prison and he tells Pharaoh the meaning of his dream, not only the meaning of the dream, but how to apply that dream practically in what to do. And Pharaoh says, put on the royal robes on him. Every stage of his life, his garment's different. Garments are also noticed in John the Baptist's life. They talk about how he had a certain garment on. You see that in Elijah's life and Elisha, right? Do you guys remember that story? Elijah, great prophet of God. His disciple Elisha finally says, can I have a double portion of your anointing when you leave? And Elijah says, I don't know if I could do that. But if you do certain things, I'll give it to you. And when he gets it, it's Elijah's garment that Elisha has. He's wearing Elijah's garment, and everyone notices, hey, that's Elijah's garment. By the way, some speculate that John the Baptist himself was wearing Elijah's garment. That's why they go into length in explaining what it looks like. Here, Jesus takes off his outer garment and puts on a towel. He lays aside his divinity for us to take on the role of a servant. And he starts washing his disciples' feet. Let me just point this out, that God wants to wash your feet. As great as God is, he desires to wash our feet. Now see, that's a symbol in itself. What does he mean? Oh, he wants to wash your feet. Your feet stink? Some of you, yes. No, just kidding. Y'all need to wash your feet. Just kidding. But what does that mean? What does he wants to wash your feet mean? Because that's symbolic too, right? Because Jesus, when he goes to Peter, and let's pick it up in Peter's case, he goes to Peter and says, Simon, he came to Simon Peter, who said to him, Lord, do you want to wash my feet? Jesus said, what I'm doing, you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand. Peter said to him, you shall never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, if I don't wash your feet, you have no share with me. Or he just says, if I do not wash you, you have no share with me. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and head. Jesus said to him, the one who has bathed do not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you. So, he could literally have meant, Peter, you've bathed already, but because you're walking around, your feet need washing, and I'm going to wash your feet. He could have literally meant that. And I get that, if he did. However, I don't think that's what he literally meant, because he's not saying, you know, you're clean because you took a bath. Judas over there, he didn't take his bath today, so he's not clean. That's not what he meant, right? He could have, but I don't think that's what he meant. So what does it mean? What does, no, I'm not going to wash your hands or head mean, but I need to wash your feet mean? Jesus does say, you will understand these things afterwards. It's afterwards. It's 2,000 years afterwards. So we should know. Or we should have at least some sort of understanding. So what is it? Let's make this interactive. What does he mean? I need to wash your hands. I need to wash your feet, but your hands, they don't need to be washed. Your head, they don't need to be washed.
Cleansed by the blood of Jesus.
That has something to do with it. Amen.
Amen. So that would mean...
Oh, there it is.
That would probably mean that you're saved already, right?
You're saved already.
If you accepted the blood of Jesus, you're saved. But as you walk on this earth, you still have some dirtiness. So
yes.
Sanctification. Salvation, sanctification.
Salvation, sanctification. Preach it. Come up here, Ted, and preach it. So there's two types of washing throughout Scripture, at least. The blood and the washing of the word, of water. Even Shadow-wise, you see that in the Old Testament. They washed in the laver with water. They also washed with the sacrificial, the sacrifice of the blood. You're washed in the blood once. Once. The blood of Jesus washes you once. You are justified. Amen. If you're washed in the blood of Jesus, you are justified, meaning you live just as if you have never sinned in God's eyes. That is one aspect of justification. Just as if I am not a sinner. However, as we live in this justified state, there is a process called sanctification. And sanctification is about walking in the Spirit, the feet. We walk with our feet. Do you guys understand Jesus, how he talks? Do you love how he talks? Isn't God amazing? This is how he talks. Feet, hands, walk, live. What does hands represent then? Why doesn't the hands need washing? Why doesn't the hand work? And some have speculated because you are not washed with your hands. I'm not sanctifying your works. Hands representing works. You are not sanctified by that. Many of us, we get into that rut of trying to sanctify ourselves with our work. No, we are sanctified by walking. Listening and walking with the Lord. Not that hands don't have anything to do with anything. It's great to have hands. But those things never sanctify you. Like, how many of you ever done this? I've done this before. You know, you fall into some kind of sin, and you want to balance out the tables. And so you go out and start evangelizing or something. Something real hard. You give real big, you know. I'm going to balance my sin out. Doesn't work like that. Sorry. It just doesn't. God doesn't sanctify your hands. You fall into sin, guess what the best thing to do is? Confess, repent, and start walking. That's it. Listening and walking. Understanding His voice. Understanding how He communicates. It's important to understand His language and the culture He comes from. The language He uses, very symbolic. Garments. Is your garments washed by the blood of the Lamb? Are you walking in the Spirit? Are you sanctified and justified by Him? As we come here to worship, Jesus wants to wash each and every one of us. Not justify us, because those of us here are mostly justified, but He wants to wash us. How many of you are walking with such heaviness or walking with just such, oh, my feet, it just, my walk feels really grimy or dirty? Have you ever had your feet dirty? You ever go to a hotel and it's like just walking on the feet, you know, the carpet without socks, and all of a sudden it's like, oh, I feel like I need to take a shower? Could be physical, could be spiritual, I don't know. But as you go out from here, even now, Jesus can wash your feet. In fact, even here, even now, I believe Jesus wants to wash your feet. But many of us, we may take the position Peter takes and says, no, 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 don't wash me, God. You're not worthy to wash me. It's not about that though, Peter. Let me talk to all the Peters in here. He wants to cleanse you. As you go out from here, He wants you feeling like you're walking on air. Walking on clouds. If you've never had that feeling before, by God, oh, you're missing out. He can do that. In fact, He wants to do that. Let us come before the Lord and allow Him to do that. Let us come before the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank You so much for Your grace and mercy. Just let those words sink into your hearts. Grace and mercy. nothing you can do to deserve those things. His favor, His forgiveness. Nothing we can do deserves His favor, His forgiveness. Yet He extends it so freely. Not just freely, abundantly. He is extending it abundantly. More than we need, He extends it. Faith, favor, and forgiveness. Father, I pray for those here who are heavy, heavy-hearted. Those who are feeling unclean. Jesus, I ask that You would begin to wash them with the water of Your Word. You are the Word. With Your very words, begin to speak, Lord. Give us, Lord, the ability to understand what You are saying to us, even now. Speak through the rain. Even through the rain. Father, we thank You again. We praise You, Lord. We give You all the glory, for You are worthy of it. You deserve it, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. For those of you who would like prayer at the end of the service, we'd love to pray for you guys.